Tonight I'd like to talk about a subject that I think shows to us the unity of the Bible and shows to us how that God is so wise and above all of us. When we look at the Bible, and it is amazing to me that everything through it matches and everything through it agrees, that there is a common thread that runs through the Bible, and that's what we want to talk about this evening. It's amazing to me that when we go back and we look at the pattern of the temple in the Old Testament, that's the exact thing that shows us the church in the New Testament. That when we look at the sacrifices that they performed in the Old Testament, they point directly to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the sacrifices that He made for each and every one of us. They had many sacrifices, but it required those to point to what Jesus did, because not just one was going to cover everything that Jesus did for us. So it's amazing to me that when I look at the Scriptures and I read in them, that we can see that this thread runs throughout the Bible. After all, it is all written by God. It's written by the same individual, the Almighty God, and it is His Word, and we call it God's Word, and within His Word, He calls it God's Word. And even Jesus, who said, "I did not come to teach you my words, but I came to teach you the words of the Father as He gave them to me." So let us open our books to Exodus, the third chapter, verses 13 through 16. And this, to set the stage, this is Moses up in the mount talking with God. This is Moses who has seen that burning bush, and now he steps aside to go see what this curiosity is, what this vision that he's seeing is. It's a bush that's burning, but yet the bush itself is not consumed. When he gets there, he finds out that he is in the presence of God. He is to have to take his shoes off and stand before God, because God's going to tell him something, that he is standing upon holy ground, because anywhere God is at, it is indeed holy ground. And God is telling to Moses here that he has selected him to go back over there to Egypt and to bring his children out of Egypt and to bring them out of the bondage that they have been under for some 400 years. In verses 13 through 16, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover, Moses, Thou shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt." Here, Moses is asking God a simple question. Back over there in Egypt, they worshiped many gods. Their gods all had names. But here, they did not know God's name. When Abraham worshiped God, he worshiped him as El Shaddai, the Almighty. That's how he knew him. So in a world in which people worshiped many different gods, and they were paganistic, and they had gods for this and gods for that, Abraham said, "The God that I worship is the Almighty God. There's no God like unto Him. He is the greatest. He is the most powerful." And so here Moses is simply asking him a question. When I go back over there to the children of Israel, to your people, and I say unto them that God has sent me, what am I going to say your name is? Well, God gives him something here, and he says, "You say unto them that I am that I am." Now, we could talk about this, and you could study upon that for possibly years to ever come up with any explanation for it. It is indeed something that we look at in our mind. We think, well, what kind of name is that? Is that a name? It's not a name like a name that we've been named with or a name that we know of somebody else. It's not, but it is a description. God is telling him, I am that I am. Now, if you have a center column reference and you look in that center column reference, quite possibly it will say, I save in the manner in which I save. That also could be one of the explanations for this name. We could go over so many things that this represents and that this says to us and says about God. He says, I am. In other words, I exist. He says that I am. I exist that I exist. There's no one that I need to exist. There's nothing that I need to exist. I don't need someone to provide to me like you need someone to provide to you. I don't need someone to help me to build an earth, to put things on it that I need to live on. I am that I am. He is the great I am, the Bible says. The great I am that they had called him. And you know, that is one thing that as we look at is difficult for us, because we look at birth and we look at death. And this is what we see as a mortal, as a person that lives here on this earth. But what God is saying is something that looks like this. It has no beginning and has no end to it. It is continuous. It is eternal. And that's what he is phrasing this by. He is telling Moses, you go back over there and you tell them I am that I am. Now, that means that I exist. I always have. I always will. I am all powerful. I am all seeing. I am all knowledge. It speaks everything of God. And as we said, though this may baffle you and I on what God says a name is, we can study it for days, perhaps years, and never come to the full meaning of what God tells Moses here in a few simple words. Well, let's go over to the book of John, as we're going to see this thread that I think that runs through the Bible here. In John the 8th chapter, verses 54 through 59, the Bible says, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Jesus told these people, he says, I am. Now, something you and I would say is that before so-and-so lived, I lived. I was. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say before Abraham was, I was. No, because he still existed. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. They knew what Jesus was saying. Jesus was likening himself to God. And indeed he is. He is God the Son. And he is likening himself to God the Father, whom they knew and they worshiped. And he said, if you had studied the Scriptures and knew the Scriptures, you'd know who I am. He says, furthermore, he talks about Abraham. He says here, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Well, where is Abraham that he would see his day if Abraham died? Because this isn't the end. As man may look at birth and death as being the beginning and the end, God does not. Abraham's here because that's where God is. God is eternal. So Abraham is there. Abraham can see the day that Jesus came, and he rejoiced in the fact that the Son of God, the Savior of man, came. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, if we'll turn over there, we'll look in the verses 1 through 11. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, and of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and of last he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, for I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul says, as he describes himself, I am what I am by what? By the grace of God. By God's grace, I'm an apostle. God took one of the worst men that ever lived. Matter of fact, Paul describes himself as the chiefest of all sinners. God takes a man who persecuted his people, the church. God takes a man who was standing there when they cast stones at Stephen and they laid the coats at his feet. God took a man who went out and after he had studied on what happened to Stephen's, felt like that was his duty in life, was to snuff out Christianity. And he went about dragging, physically dragging people, have them drug out of their house and before the Sanhedrin and had them tried for the crime of being a Christian, who stood there and gave testimony against them so that they could be put to death, thrown in prison, beaten, or whatever case it may come about. After doing all of that and wreaking havoc, the Bible says, among the church, Paul dresses himself as the chiefest of all sinners. But now he stands before you as the Apostle Paul. How can this possibly be? How can this man who's a sinner, greater than all others whom he claims to be, now stand as none other than an apostle of Jesus Christ? He did it because of the grace of God. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. God is, I am that I am. He needs nothing for existence. He has always existed, will always exist, has always been all-powerful, will always be all-powerful. Jesus being God, as he said, I am. And he, as we know, is the Son of God. And then Paul, a man, knows that he cannot himself speak any way to compare himself to God, simply says, I am what I am. And he is what he is because God had granted him the grace to become the apostle that he is. If we go over to the book of Galatians and we read from Galatians the first chapter, we're going to study a little bit now about this idea of this grace that's being taught to us here. We go over there in Galatians 1 and 6, and the Bible says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So here the apostle is saying that in Jesus Christ there is grace. Because he says, I marvel that you so soon would be removed from this that you have been called into. And what were they called into? They were called into this grace. Not that they themselves invited themselves, not that they themselves had the right to this grace. They were called, they were invited, all of us were, to this grace. Now, if you go over to the book of Romans, and you read from Romans the 5th chapter, and we'll read from there verses 1 through 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Paul says here, in the second verse, we have access by faith into this grace. You know, that's not something the world sees plainly or clearly. The world sees God's grace as everybody's in God's grace. God's grace was given to everybody. There's no doubt about that. But you had to accept it. It's not just there to have. It's not just there to hold. It's not going to be just yours. You have to do something to receive that grace. You have to have access into that grace. And that access is granted to you by faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Word of God tells us to do what? To believe, to repent, to confess, and be baptized. And for as many of you as been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, Galatians 3 and 27, then if we put on Christ, if we are in Christ, we are in the grace that God gave to this world. Now we have access by faith into that. It's the only way you're going to get to it. We can't stand there at Judgment Day and ask God, what about your grace? His grace was given in Jesus Christ. There's no grace anywhere else. He saw this old world, and we know what grace means. It means unmerited favor. And He saw this old world in its sin and in its death grip that it's in. And He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary. And that is the grace of God. We did not deserve Jesus to come and die for us. We did nothing of our own merit that He should do that. We were not worthy of that sacrifice. Yet He came and He freely gave His life for us. That is the grace of God. Now, access into that grace is required by faith. Faith, as we said, requires us to be obedient to the gospel. And when we're obedient to the gospel, we are in the body of Christ, which puts us into that grace wherein God has called us to be. He has called us into that grace. Come to my grace. My grace is in Jesus Christ, is what He's telling us. Over in the book of Colossians, the first chapter, we'll read from there, verse 6, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. Now, He's talking about the gospel here. If we'll back up to verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. When the gospel was preached, they knew of the grace of God. They knew it no other way. There's no other way man can know of the grace of God but by the gospel. And by the gospel we find the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the gospel we find that Jesus gave His only begotten Son for our sins. And so God can take a man who is chiefest of all sinners, and by this grace that He has offered, He can make him become an apostle. Now what can He do for us? What can He do for each and every one of us? He can take a person whose life is in ruins, and He can make them as a king. He can take a person whose life has never been worth anything to anybody else and make it the most valuable thing that this world ever had. More valuable than all the world and its offerings. God can do that by His grace, which He has offered. If He can take the chiefest of all sinners and make him an apostle, we need to think what God can do for us. In the Roman letter, as we read, Paul talks about this wonderful grace. He talks about the fact that we are justified by it in Romans 3 and 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means to buy back. It means to pay a price that was necessary to be paid. Jesus tells us many parables. Parables of servants who couldn't pay price and it was forgiven them. That idea is what He's trying to bestow to us that happens in Jesus Christ. We have a debt to sin we cannot pay. We could not pay. We'd never do enough deeds to wipe it out. We'd never be able to gather enough wealth to pay it. There's only one thing that could pay for the sin that we have done. Not our blood, not the blood of just any other mere man, but the blood of the only begotten Son of God. His blood paid the price for our sins. That's the redemption that He talks about here in this verse. So then we have become justified, and that justification was free, according to His next word, freely. Why? By His grace. This grace that God sent, we become justified by. Now that's important to us. And Paul is talking like a lawyer here, and he does it throughout the book of Romans and telling these people what they're justified by, because he tells them they're justified by faith in the book of Romans. They're justified by the blood of Christ in the book of Romans, and they are justified by grace. James later tells us that we are justified by works. This justification means to stand acquitted of guilt. That means the guilt that we have from the sins that we have committed is taken out of the way, and we stand justified in the sight of the Almighty God. Now, the way our sins are taken away is, as we said before, we follow the teachings of the gospel. By following the teachings of the gospel, called by faith into the grace that we are in, we now stand justified. We're justified. So he tells us this here in this verse, freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So grace is not anywhere else. It's not to be found anywhere else. There's no other grace but the grace that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, the second chapter, we turn over there, and we're all very familiar with this. Paul talks here about the subject of grace in the second chapter, verses 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Paul says, look, we were all sinners. We had our course of sin. We walked according to the lust of this world. But God did something. He called us. How did he call us? He called us by listening to the gospel. By the gospel we have faith. And when we had faith, he says, he called us and he saved us by grace. You're saved by grace, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves. God provided it. I always think, when I read of this, of the story of the children of Israel standing at the Red Sea and the Egyptian army behind them. And here comes an army that has chariots and horses and spears and swords and armor, and they're coming against people who are armed basically with farming tools. They can't do anything to save themselves against the most powerful army on the face of the earth. And as they stand there that day in fear and quaking and crying and trembling, Moses said, stand still this day and see the salvation of the Lord. For these Egyptians that you see, you'll see no more. Now that's exactly what God does for us. We can't rescue ourselves from what sin does. We can't rescue ourselves from what sin is doing to us or what sin's doing in our life to the world or whatever. Only God can. He's the one that provides the way of escape. He's the one that provides the way to get sin out of our life. And he does so by the gospel, provided by his grace in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's befitting, I think, and I realize that when the book of Revelations is read, and when John says that you cannot add to it nor take away, he is speaking specifically about the prophecy of Revelation. But I also come to know and understand that there's nothing that we as mortals should ever add to the Word of God nor take away from it in any place. It's not ours to do. It's God's Word that was given to us. It seems very beneficial that John closes the book by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So wonderful that we can think that God took us who were sinners and made us children of His. That God took the chiefest of all sinners and made him into an apostle. I see this throughout the Bible, how God ties everything together. That the great I am that I am sent his Son, God, in the form of man, to die on a cross, that he can take us and make us what we need to be. There be one this evening, won't you come while we stand and sing?